Well, I'm excited to get into the Word here. We're beginning a new study. We spent 5.5 months in Psalm 119, and so rich, so much there. And I feel, I remind you, this is Bible study time. It's not first and second service. Don't say that, okay? It's Bible study time and then worship service, okay? You might say, why do you make any point of that? Because people think, well, I'll go to first service, not second service. I'll go to second service, not first service. No, it's all the service, okay? It's just there's two different defined purposes here. And the reason for doing it like this is what's more typical. Maybe people have a midweek service, but with people traveling distances and work schedules, I had found in instituting this way for our body, it was better to have Bible study Sunday morning and then worship service after that with a break. There's just a break in between. You can go to the bathroom or what have you. Stretch. Well, we're going to study the book of Hebrews. And I really felt directed into this. It is actually one of my favorite books just to read and study. It's not just because that's the one we're in right now, but it actually is one of my favorites. It's a continuous flow of the revelation of the ministry of Jesus present day, as well as with what he had done when he was on the earth. And this is so important, I feel, for this hour, because the Hebrew epistle was written to the Jewish believers who were beginning to suffer persecution, and persecution to the extent that many were turning back and turning away from following the Lord. Now, that doesn't get to be a much more of a serious issue than that, to turn away from the Lord. And he brought this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to impart that which they would need to stand strong in the face of persecution. So in the days we're living in, there's a really heavy demonic attack all over the world, and in parts focused at the body of Christ, but it's also aimed by the spirit of Antichrist to gain control of all humanity and thus steal the glory of God. So we have the Hebrew epistle bringing this revelation of Christ to strengthen us in this time. So we're going to go through it verse by verse and get all that we can out of it. I believe it was written by the Apostle Paul. You know, some scholars say, no, it doesn't say that. Many of his letters, he begins by saying that. But the reason I say I believe it was written by Paul, for one, he brings out the just shall live by faith, which he brought out in the Roman letter and the Galatian letter. He brought that forth. He's bringing a revelation of the ministry of Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures, which that was more unique to Paul's ministry. He did that throughout. That was part of his calling. And then also at the end, he mentions Timothy being with him, who was his apostolic team member and travel companion in the beginning, and then he sent Timothy places representing him. So Hebrews 1:1, we're going to cover verse 1 through 3 today. So you know it's going to take a little while to go through the Hebrew epistle. We're only covering three verses. But I'll read these three verses, and then we're going to go looking at them in detail. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's a mouthful there. He's saying a lot. A basic overview of these verses, and in the beginning here, of chapter 1, chapter 2, moving into chapter 3, he is establishing the authority of God. The authority of God. And the reason why he begins establishing the authority of the Lord is that he is also at the same time making the point that God has spoken to us. We have a word from God and we need to take heed to it. And we'll look at that as we're going through as well. He says there in chapter 3, today when you hear his voice, listen to the Holy Ghost. And he makes these mentions here because in their temptation to move away from God because of the pressure and the persecution, it's the word of the Lord that's going to reel you in. And if we don't listen to the Holy Ghost when he's speaking to us, we're going to drift farther and farther off, and our ear will be less and less able to hear his voice because we're being renewed in our mind to the flesh, to fears, and to whatever else is going on inside of us. So he begins by establishing the authority of the Lord, because they must recognize the word of the Lord that he spoke to them, and that will be an anchor to them to keep them from drifting. Jesus is referred to as the anchor of our soul later on in the Hebrew epistle. He's going to keep us from floating off by the current of the spirit of this world. We need anchored in Jesus that nothing will move us, that we're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, 1:1. God at different times in the past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. All of the word of God is a revelation of God, who he is, his character, what he does, has done, will do. It's a revelation of his will for his people. It's a revelation of the covenant relationship. It's a revelation of the work of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He has spoken to us. He spoke to the prophets. And we need to also know and respond to the word of the Lord through the prophets. That's still God's word to us. Now, something I'll mention at times, because this is a point of much confusion in the body of Christ. The thing that changed from the old to the new was that the old covenant priestly ministry was fulfilled in Jesus. And Hebrews brings out the revelation of the priestly or high priestly ministry of Jesus, and that's important to understand. But the word of the Lord that reveals Christ in the Old Testament, that's still there. The word of the Lord that reveals his will in the Old Testament is still there for us. It's still the will of God not to kill each other. That's right. It's still the will of God not to steal from each other. It's verse 2. He's spoken in these last days to us by his Son. Jesus came, and his whole life, as well as his words, speak to us or have spoken to us. So we want to look closely at the life of Jesus. He was the expression of the Father. Now, in the Old Covenant and the promises, part of the ministry of Israel and the prophets was to speak of the Christ to come, so that when he came, we could look and see, oh, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. So it's a point of reference being established. That was part of the ministry there. Jesus came and brought the most full and clear expression. He's spoken to us. He was appointed heir of the worlds. He was creator or involved with creation, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We saw the fullness of God, the full expression of God by looking at Jesus. There in the Old Testament, there were types and shadows, and that's called that. And in the Hebrew letter, I think it's around chapter 10, it mentions those phrases, types and shadows, pictures, patterns. So God did things in the Old Covenant to give us a picture of the Christ to come. For example, he is the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb whose blood was shed for the remission of sin. Well, in the Old Covenant, in those sacrifices, it's a picture of that which Christ would do. We comprehend visually in pictures. So God, in his wisdom, in his word, in the Old Covenant, brings all of these pictures. What's important is that we understand the message of the picture. Well, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words or something like that. So we have an exact, precise picture. Now, in the Old Covenant, it speaks of them seeing through a glass darkly in 1 Corinthians, or they had seen various reflections of God. They had seen various pictures of God, but they didn't see clearly. In Jesus coming as the Son of God, he was an exact expression that we can clearly see and know God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, clearly. So he's called the express image. Now, my wife, being a photographer for many years, one of the goals of a real photographer, you know, there's picture takers and then there's photographers. You know, people go to a wedding. This is the discouraging thing to her. She's trying to get a certain pose or what have you. And 15 cameras go up and the bride's looking over here at their friend, at their cell phone. And she has like these high-powered lenses and all this kind of stuff. And she wants them to look at her. So that's a point of frustration. Don't do that if you go to a wedding. In fact, if I was involved with that, I'd say, there's a box out here, put your phones in or you can't come in the building. Because it is a complete disrespect of the person they're paying professionally to capture the moment. And you see, the special thing for her is to capture, she calls it the iconic moment. That moment when, say, the bride and groom are looking into one another's eyes and the ring's being slid onto the finger. An iconic moment. And you had better have your batteries not die right then, because if you miss it, you miss it. An iconic moment. Picture takers will take a picture of someone straight on and say, smile. You know, 95% of the time prior, that's not really you. You look at it and say, I don't like that picture. That's not really you. A photographer wants to catch you being you, not you trying to look a certain way that's not normal to you. Most people don't like those pictures. If you wanted to show someone a picture of yourself, I'll tell you what you probably don't do is pull out your driver's license. I don't think I've ever met anyone say, I really like that picture of that driver's license. You go in, sit down, and they'll even tell you, look straight in the camera and don't smile. You know why they say that? Little side thought. They are doing facial recognition photos. And you smile, it messes it up. There are exact dimensions with facial structures, and it's recorded, and it's in data bank somewhere, so that you could be protesting on the outside of the Washington Monument, and if they want to see who's there, they can have satellites zoom in. They got that facial recognition. They know exactly who's standing there. You might say, that sounds like the beast to me. Yeah, it is. That's, you know, the onset, it's the progression of something being laid to completely control humanity. Anyway, not to get off in the weeds with that, Jesus was an express image. We can clearly see and know God. because he, as the Son, bore all of the DNA of God, so to speak, or the resemblance of God. He was an exact expression. Everything he said and did completely reflected his heavenly Father. Now, it's interesting when you have children, something that, you know, there's an infant born. And something everyone, I think everyone does this. You look at that child and the father says, yeah, he looks just like me. And somebody else says, no. He or she looks like his mama. Oh, no. It looks like grandma. It looks like grandpa. It looks like Aunt Bessie. And we tend to do that. And generally there's some reflection of you because they proceeded out of your DNA. If they look nothing like you, you might be tempted to wonder some things. But generally, there's going to be attributes and characteristics passed down from the parent. And then as they're growing up, they are watching you, and they begin to talk like you and walk like you and act like you, which could be a sobering thought. We need to judge ourselves. What are they following after? And children will pick up in spirit, the spirit you carry. Whether you're like an angry person, they'll pick up on that angry spirit. You know, it's easier to pick up on someone's flesh than it is to pick up on what's in them in spirit, in a good way. It's easier to pick up on flesh. I remember years ago, there was a certain favored preacher. He used to sort of make fun of people that struggled with unbelief when this person would preach faith. And they used to think, that's not love, brother. That's not a spirit. You know, people that aren't struggling with that, what they struggle with might laugh. But if you're the person struggling with that, you've just been put down, humiliated. You're a failure. I don't know if that person still does it or not, I could always tell anybody who listened a lot to this ministry because they would do the same thing. They didn't pick up on in the spirit the anointing and the work of God in that brother's ministry and in her heart. They picked up on the thing that was still a little bit of the natural carnal man at work. And none of us, you can be anointed. That doesn't mean there's not some things still need to change in you. So we have to thus be careful. You just don't mimic everything about someone else. We want to be changed to be like Jesus and to continue to change. And we continue to grow. You don't stop. Jesus was an express image of the person of God, an exact expression. So to know him is to look at Jesus. God spoke to us through the picture, the whole life of his Son, as well as every word that he spoke. So we have that element here following the fact it is stating he was involved from creation on. He made the worlds. There in verse 2, by whom he made the worlds. And it also states then that by he upholds all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Or in other words, it speaks of his place of authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full expression of God, God speaking to us through his life in his earth time, his earth walk time, was involved from the beginning and has authority as creator. His whole life speaking to us has authority. And upon his redemptive work to save us from sin through the offering of himself and completing the whole high priestly ministry, he is after that seated at the right hand on high, where he rules and reigns as Lord and head of the church. So in these verses, the revelation contained here really begins revealing Jesus as Lord. He is the supreme authority. And if we will not really embrace that and receive it and submit ourselves, then we will exempt ourselves from where we obey his word. And again, I remind you where I was starting here, that this was written because there was great increase of persecution and many, and we'll see this chapter 6, chapter 10, many were tempted to stop following the Lord, which is a very, very, very dangerous thing to do. So there's this full revelation there's 13 chapters here, that would empower and give what's needed to stand strong in the face of the trial and the test to come. So again, he begins the revelation of the authority of God. Now, that being said, I want to look at some other scriptures that correspond with this. John 1:1. We'll start there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. A word, by the way, is an expression of you. In the beginning, God expressed himself. It's another way of reading that. His creation, everything he created is an expression of him. Therefore, everything God created shows something about him. So, you know, if someone's a teacher, like myself, something that I learned was to look at everything God created and see what that reflects about him. And, you know, when we would take the kids up to Spruce Lake Outdoor School, that's what they were doing with nature, showing all these different things, how it expressed something about God. And in that, it everything he created is an expression of him. It gives us pictures where we understand more and more about him. So God expressed himself with all of creation, and it helps us to see him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, or by God expressing himself. Jesus is the full expression of God, but in creation, as he spoke things into existence, everything he did was expressing something about him. And there's a few things that are an expression of the devil, like rats and flies and snakes. But we don't major on that. We major on, you know, the things that we see the goodness of God in. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So it proceeds on that in him, the God of creation, God expressing himself, life proceeded out from him and enables the man created in his image to live and to walk in his life. We drop down to verse 14, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or it brings out in chapter 2 that he became like us. He took on flesh, and he expressed himself as God and man. He was God, and he was man both. And that's a doctrinal thing where Jesus was, well, to begin, God made flesh, the incarnate one. And in that, he identified fully with us that we can identify fully with him. And that is another very important revelation. It's a whole separate, you know, thing I'm not going to get into, but I'll just state it. Jesus became man without sin, that he could be the offering for our sin, and that he could die for us, taking our place as that offering for sin. Our works could never do it. And going to hell for us, and being separated from the Father by taking our sin upon himself. And that's why God, or why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went to hell with our sin. He was the scapegoat, Revelation 16. He took our sin away and rose up again, raised up by the power of God after suffering 3 days and three nights, victorious over sin, death, and every devil that ever roamed the universe. And we are dead with him because in his death he submitted his will to the Father. He died to all of his own desires, even the strongest one is self-preservation. He died to all of that, and in identifying with his death, it's not to cease to have life, but it's the death to everything in the soul of man, in surrender and submission to God, so that we can identify with his resurrection, that as he died, we were dead with him to sin, we are raised up in the likeness of his resurrection in victory. And there are those who don't have that understanding and don't believe that, and therefore they are weak in faith and concerning the power of God. There's certain denominations that do not, they refuse to believe that Jesus died spiritually, that he fully identified with us so we could fully identify with him. And if you listen to them pray, it's like this: "Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, help me." It's because they don't understand. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We identify with him in his death that we can identify in his resurrection. So our manner of praying is, "Lord, you did this. I'm identified with you. I'm raised up with you. I enter into that new covenant relationship. By the work of your blood, I can boldly come before the throne of God with my petitions for whatever I would need from you." Big difference. And it all comes out in the Hebrew epistle. We can boldly come before his presence by the blood of the Lamb, by our faith in his work, by our identification with what he did. We boldly come before him.
Right.
It's good to know that when you're under pressure in a test or a trial, that our high priest represents our prayers. He represents the very words we speak before the throne of God. So now it's not arrogance. I'm not telling God what to do. I'm just praying his word, just praying his will. And there are those who do not understand. They think we are arrogant. They'll say it. They'll preach it on television. I used to hear it. Certain preachers say, "Yeah, there's people of this camp. They're arrogant. You think they're telling God what to do?" No, we're not telling him what to do. He's told us. We're just standing on what he promised us. We are standing on his commandments. We're standing on what his word reveals about his will for our life and about the Holy Spirit within us. "Well, the word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The express image of God was made. The word "only begotten" in the Greek is monogenes, which is saying there's a unique one, the only one of its kind. There was never an expression of God like this before. The Son of God made flesh, there was nothing like it ever before. Now, we'll see in a moment, God wants us to become that, become like that. But he was the one of a kind. Maybe someone said that about you already. "Boy, when God made you, he broke the mold." Yeah, that applies to all of us. We're one of a kind, even though we're all of the human race. We all descend from Adam, but being born again, we're now descendants or made in the image of God, made in the image of Jesus Christ. Well, John 14, I want to jump up there for a moment. And in John 14, he was speaking to the disciples of making a place for them in heaven. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Philip says, "Well, Lord, show us a Father."
Yes.
And Jesus said, "Have I been with you this long? And you don't yet understand this, Philip, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Well, he didn't understand. That's why. That Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was the Son of God. He was God and he was man both. And he was the exact express image of God. So he says, "Do you believe I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak and the works that I do are the Father in me." So then he says, "If you believe on me, you'll do the same works and greater works than these, because I go to my Father," or because of my ministry as the Lamb of God and the high priest making the way for you to come into relationship with God, you'll do the same works and even greater. Oh, somehow we greater than God. No, works that he wasn't doing yet. It's not like more miracles than Jesus. But there was a work that's going to happen hadn't been done yet. And that is for people to be brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus on earth was revealing everything about God. But at that point, no one had been born again yet. No one had come into the kingdom. But we're part of our work and our ministries where we are leading people to Him. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they are convicted, they believe, they are transformed. Selah, go with that. Well, I want to go to Colossians 1 now. And we look even more closely at this. And with this, you can clearly see it's Paul's writing because it's the same revelation coming out here. And I'll pick up at verse 14, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has authority and lordship because of his redemptive work, setting us free from sin and the powers of darkness, which mentions verse 13. Well, 13. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Now, God is invisible to our physical eye, but he took on flesh so we could see what that looks like. We could see God in man. We could have an exact picture of him. The image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now it's tying in here the Lord as creator. By him were all things created, and thus he has authority as creator and authority as redeemer. Whether visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. All things exist for him. Revelation 4:11 says that we exist for his pleasure. God doesn't exist for your pleasure. We exist for his pleasure. He is the supreme authority as creator and as redeemer. And this is the reason why Satan works very hard to bring all this evolution stuff in. It's to undermine the truth of God as creator. And if God is creator and has authority as a result of that, then he has the right to dictate to us what is right and what is wrong and how to live. But when people throw off God as authority, as creator, they throw off his authority and exalt themselves. I'll decide how I want to live and what I want to do and what's right and wrong. He's before all things. By him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, this word here is firstborn, and it's also a word in Hebrews 1, verse 6, where he is called the first begotten. It's the same word in the Greek, prototokos, or something like that, which means the prototype. Now, only begotten is that he was the unique one, the first of his kind. No one else like this ever existed. Nothing in creation was like the Son who came, the Word made flesh. But now as we proceed on through his death and resurrection, he's making it possible for us to be free from sin and become a new man in Christ, to become a new creature in Christ, to become like him, to be born of a spirit, to be a child of God, taking on his DNA, his characteristics is all made possible through him in that redemptive work. So he is the prototype. Now, when I hear that word, I think of like a Detroit car manufacturer, and you have the engineers, and they're going to come out with a new model. What they do is they make the first one a prototype, and they try it out. Now, that still goes on. They're trying with these cars that drive themselves. And I'm not comfortable with that. Because if I'm driving, I'm owning what I'm seeing and doing. But if this computer's driving, I don't have absolute faith in computers. Pardon me, but And then they're talking about these self-driving cars. Like, boy, I don't know about that. And then you hear, yeah, we made a prototype. We tried it out. And it crashed. It ran a red light. It didn't see this car over here was running a red light. Crash. Back to the drawing board. Well, they're not stopping. They'll keep making a new prototype. And to find one they feel was rather flawless. And then they'll start manufacturing them. You don't manufacture a bunch of cars with flaws. You'll end up eating those things, figuratively speaking. You can't sell them. In fact, I'm rather leery of buying a first generation of a car because there might be some things they didn't test out thoroughly because it's not old enough. And you'll hear the car salespeople and mechanics, well, they didn't get the bugs out of this yet. I think that's the expression you guys use, right, Sam? They didn't get the bugs out. And there'll be certain ones say, you know, transmissions will go out in that Dodge or the brakes fail in that Ford or, you know, whatever. And then they try to refine it, make a new prototype that's better. It's either that or go out of business. So the prototype, say with Detroit, you have engineers making a prototype. It might just be something that looks different. That then they can try to sell more of them because there's a certain people that don't want the same old thing. So, you know, but they start with a new prototype and everything's detailed out, every little detail by the engineers, and then it's sent to the production line where they manufacture it. So then there's thousands of them rolling off the production line and trucks hauling them out to the dealerships, but they start with a prototype. And they'll have a car show for that year and saying, here's the new model of the Jeep Cherokee or whatever. The new model. Here's the prototype. And they're trying to impress people with the prototype so that they'll purchase them. Well, Jesus being the firstborn, it's prototype. He was the first of his kind, only begotten. But where it says first begotten and firstborn, it's actually two different English words that are speaking the same Greek word, the prototype. So Jesus, in his earth walk, not only was the only one of his kind, but then in the fact that he was raised from the dead, he's also the prototype of a whole new line, a whole new model of human being. A human being who's redeemed from sin, has authority over devils, who's made in the image of God, who it's in our DNA to walk in love, because that's God's DNA. We have to learn to grow up and grow into it and develop it. But that's what's in you. And people have this instinct to want to know, what's in me? What's in me? Well, if you get born again, we do need to have that yearning. But what's in you, seen in Jesus Christ, and as we recognize and understand what's in us and apply ourselves, we grow and develop in those characteristics. I'll finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And he's speaking here in the previous about Moses going up on the mount and the glory of God came upon him and had shone out from him so strong that people, they couldn't even look at him because of the conviction power with just seeing the glory on Moses. They didn't see God. They just saw the glory on him and they couldn't take it. And so Moses was instructed. He had to put a covering over his face. Well, we're halfway there. little pun there. We're halfway there with the mask. But Moses had to put a covering on because people were so convicted and felt condemnation because of their sin, just seeing the glory upon them. And he proceeds to say, that we have an uncovered face, beholding like in a mirror, a glass, the glory of the Lord. We look into the Word of God and we see Jesus, the glory of God in Jesus, and are changed or transformed into that image. As we behold and see Jesus, and we realize that that same Jesus lives in us, I'm born of God. And we look in and we see that's Christ in me, which back in chapter 1, verse 27, there's hope for the glory of God because of Christ in me, or the Holy Spirit living in me. So I look into His Word. I look to see Jesus. That's how you study and read the Bible. Look to see Jesus. He's in you. Lord, make me to be like that. We're transformed. Changed into that image from glory to glory. We see it's a progressive development. It's not all at once. You don't get zapped and you're Superman in Christ. It's from glory to glory to glory. We continue to grow, continue to change. If you've been saved 50 years, you should still want to continue to grow and be changed. I remember hearing a certain woman preacher, Sister Tenney, and her husband, I think, passed away recently, T.F. Tenney, and they have a son, Tommy Tenney, and they're anointed of the Lord. But she said, it was a pastor's meeting or leadership gathering, she didn't even like really keeping pictures of herself because she wants to keep, and I'm not against pictures, okay? My wife's a photographer. Well, we'd have serious strife and division if I was like coming against pictures. But her perspective was, I don't want to attach myself to what I was. I want to keep the image of Christ before me and keep changing to be like Him. At the time, she easily was in her mid-70s when I heard her say this. I just want to keep that picture in front of me. It's a perspective. Now, don't go home and throw all your photos away. Okay? Don't do that. But the thing is, that shouldn't be what's how we're seeing ourselves, that I am that. Sometimes people look at a picture of themselves and say, oh me, oh my. And I don't like what I see. But who you are, your life's in Christ. It's who you are. It's what's in you. We look and see Him and say, Lord, I'm born of Your Spirit. I'm born in the image of Christ. What I see of Him, that's what's in me. Change me into that. Change me into that. And you never stop. We never stop. That's the reason I bring up with Sister Tenney. We should never stop. If you begin to think, yeah, I'm a this or that in the Lord, you're now in trouble. We never stop. We can always become more like Him. But it's according to continuing to behold Him in the Word. And something I preached one message in the Armada conference. When Paul initially came to the Lord and Ananias spoke prophetically, he said, the Lord's chosen you to know His will, to see the just one, and to hear His voice. And we look into the Word looking for Jesus. I don't look for new revelation. I look daily to see the Jesus I know, who's my Lord, who's my Savior, in whose image I've been created. I just want to see You. And Paul saw Jesus all over the Old Testament. He knew those scriptures. And he was used of the Lord as a result to bring the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament, like no one else did. So we read our, how do you read your Bible? I look for Jesus. And I have expectation. Lord, make me to be like You. Change me, transform me.